Welcome to Connection with Living Water International, a unique digital experience connecting you to the water crisis through real stories and real people. My name is Valentina Smith, Living Water's Marketing and Communications Coordinator, and I have the pleasure of hosting our Chief Operating Officer, Jonathan Wiles, today for an exciting conversation on what it means to truly serve at Living Water. This will be the first episode out of three in our Serving Well series. So be on the lookout for parts 2 and 3 in the coming months. Thank you so much for being here today, Jonathan. We really appreciate your time, and I'm excited for our conversation today. But before we begin our discussion, can you share a little bit more with our listeners about who you are and your role at Living Water?
Absolutely. Thanks, Valentina, for having me and letting me be part of this conversation. As you mentioned, my name is Jonathan Wiles. I've been around Living Water for a long time. My official current hire date is June of 2007, so 17 years almost that I've been with the organization now, and played a few different roles over the years, most of them focused in our program work, serving our colleagues who work around the world, currently 17 countries, providing safe water and hygiene and sanitation services to people who lack safe wash services. And you know, I currently serve, as you mentioned, in the Chief Operating Officer role, which is more focused on culture, strategy, change, just the ways that we do our work. And so these days I get to spend a lot more time working on the organization than in the organization, which is exciting work. And it's neat to be able to just help us to become more effective at all the things that we do.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Let's dive in.
All right.
So the overarching question that we're answering today, again, is what does it mean to truly serve at Living Water? No surprise, Living Water is a Christian organization. So could you expand on the biblical foundations that shape our philosophy of service as an organization?
I'd be happy to. So we do talk a lot about service at Living Water, and we think about that in biblical terms. So, I mean, first and foremost, obviously, is the example of service in the life and the ministry of Jesus himself. You know, Jesus, we see him modeling service throughout his life and ministry, you know, washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, and just, you know, demonstrating humility and the importance of serving others in all sorts of ways throughout his life. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches about the different, you know, principles like compassion and mercy and treating others the way you would want to be treated. And in the way that he sends out his disciples with an attitude of service. At Living Water, we often talk about integral mission or misión integral to our Spanish-speaking colleagues. And that really is just recognizing the fact that when Jesus sends out his disciples, he sends them out to serve, not only by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, but also to serve by healing the sick and being concerned with people's holistic well-being, for their being as whole people. The Lausanne movement sometimes talks about the whole church reaching the whole world with the whole gospel, and that idea of the whole gospel and seeing people as whole people, physical, spiritual, and social. That really comes back to the teachings and the modeling of ministry in the person of Jesus. But then, you know, you get an even finer point on this when you think about Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 22, I think, where he talks about the two greatest commandments of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really what it all comes down to. It's beginning to see people as our neighbors. And then I just love to point this out, because we often, we at Living Water, we talk a lot about our neighbors. We talk about our neighbors being on the two sides of our ministry. In our programs, we talk about neighbors as people lacking basic wash services. And so, to clue you in on the acronym for our listeners who may not know, water, sanitation, and hygiene, you know, those people who don't even have a safe source of drinking water within a 30-minute round trip of their front door, and who don't have good sanitation, who haven't been enabled to have good hygiene practices at home. And these are people who are in a really challenging life situation. They can't have good, healthy environment to raise their kids or to be able to have a good livelihood. And so these are the people that we're called to serve as our neighbors. And then on the other side of the organization, our supporters and donors, people who are mission-minded Christians who are motivated to reflect God's love through generosity to the overlooked and excluded. And so we do think a lot about who our neighbors are, but Jesus, as he often does, flips the question, right? He doesn't just say who we're obliged to serve as our neighbors. He asks us, are you being good neighbors? So often at Living Water, I think the most important question that we can ask ourselves is, are we being good neighbors to the people that we're called to serve?
That's so powerful and so true and biblically grounded. I think even outside of this organization, any Christian that's listening would be in agreement with that, and it's sort of a life mission for us all, both as individuals and then as part of Living Water. I heard you mention overlooked and excluded. Mm-hmm. Could you please clarify what we mean by the use of those terms here at Living Water, since they're a little bit open to interpretation?
Sure. So, you know, as I mentioned, our strategy identifies our primary neighbor that we're here to serve as people who lack basic wash services, basic water, sanitation, and hygiene services, with a growing emphasis at Living Water on the overlooked and excluded. And that's really just a recognition that you know, we've been aware of for a long time, but that we're paying more intentional and proactive attention to in our current strategy and our current efforts to recognize that in every context, whether it's here or wherever, and certainly true for each community where we do our work around the world, there are groups of people who suffer or are excluded from, you know, information, services, programs, and policies, you know, different things that would be beneficial to them because they're part of a particular group. You know, it's the idea of the other. You know, they may be the quote-unquote wrong race or tribe or ethnicity or gender or age or physical or mental ability or language group or immigration status. It can be anything. And so it's not so much about us saying that this is the overlooked and excluded group universally. It's taking on a mindset of asking that question in each context, of saying, you know, in this context, where are the people that are most likely to be overlooked or potentially deliberately excluded by those in local power, and who might not be served unless there's an intentional process to identify them and reach them? And so our commitment to serve overlooked and excluded people really is rooted in Jesus' call in the book of Matthew to serve the least of these, the widows and the orphans. And it's reinforced by the international community's goal in the Sustainable Development Goals of providing water and sanitation for all by 2030. A few years ago, most of the goals that we were talking about in the international community were proportional goals. So in the Millennium Development Goals, we talked about reducing by half the proportion of people who lacked basic water services. But the challenge there is that if it's a proportional goal, then like the 10% of people that are left out often are the ones that we need to serve the most, right? And so when we aspirationally say, we're here to serve all, that really pushes us to ask the hard questions and say, where are those people that would really be left out if we don't press in? So that's what we're on a learning journey to do better at Living Water.
I love how throughout that entire answer, you really zeroed in on intentionality. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a very active, intentional effort to identify who those people are and to serve them well. So that segues right into my next question for you, which is, how does this commitment to serving our neighbors play out in practice? In other words, we've covered philosophy of service.
Right.
Can you expand on our approach to service?
Sure. Well, and, you know, this is just reflecting on our learning journey here at Living Water, but also I think something that is a growing awareness in the international development community, especially with Christian organizations that are doing this kind of work, is that, you know, we've, for many, many years, you know, people have talked about participation and local leadership and engaging local communities. But there's not a whole lot of guidance on what that looks like, right? And one thing that we've learned is that marginalization, or these dynamics of being overlooked and excluded, is something that happens everywhere and at every level. And so sometimes, and this is true, I think, of us in the past, decades ago when we first started doing this work and hadn't really wrestled through all this, we would just engage the community leaders and say, oh, well, we've engaged the community, so now we can move on. But the fact is that within that community, there are issues of marginalization. There are issues where if you're only engaging with the elected officials in a community, that they may not really be all that interested in highlighting the poverty of the people who are the other tribe or the other political party. And so, you know, practically speaking, we're committed to the technical term in the work we do is called stakeholder analysis. It's asking the questions of who should be at the table, who is impacted by the crisis in this local context, and let's make sure that we create space at the table for them. So a couple of real practical examples are, and this one is pretty universal, is that in most places in the world, most of the communities where we serve, there are people living with disabilities, right? And heartbreakingly, when I, as a non-local person, come into that community and walk through the community, often they hide those people away. They want to, you know, put a good face out. And so we often don't even know that there are people living with disabilities in these communities. But we're committed to pressing in and saying, who are those people in these communities and what are the services that they need to be able to flourish? And so we've begun to really think about accessibility at our WASH services, that there's wheelchair access to school latrine banks, and that when we put in water systems, that people who aren't mobile are able to still access those services. Where WASH services are scarce disproportionately affects women and young girls who culturally are often expected to be the ones fetching water at the beginning and the end of the day, and that affects their ability to earn a living, to go to school, to be healthy, and to be safe. And so one of the ways that we've seen be very effective over the years in addressing that dynamic is making sure that even though they may not be the first ones that a community puts forward, when there's 51% or more of a water committee is made up of the women in the community, the issues that affect women and girls are going to be addressed in the way that we plan and manage water, sanitation, and hygiene services in that community. And so just asking those questions, pressing in, and thinking through the implications of who we're talking to, who's at the table, and who are in leadership roles in the program is so important.
I love our focus on listening first and acting second. And I also love the authenticity with which you spoke of the process and the journey of getting to this place, right? Because that's something that has to be developed over time as you engage with these communities and really go out and do the work and learn from it and listen. Could you talk to us about Living Water's theory of change?
Theory of change. Do you think most of our listeners know what
theory of change is? They might not. That would be a good place to start. Okay. Is what is a theory of change? What does it do within an organization? And then what is ours?
Yes. So it sounds like this academic abstract thing, right? It's theoretical, right? The word theory is right there in the document. But a theory of change is most often you would see it as a diagram. There's a set of language around this. But it's basically a visualization. It helps us to visualize the outcomes and the impact that our programs are working toward, right? Without stepping back to look at the outcomes and the impact, where we're wanting to go with this long term, it's easy to get wrapped up in the day-to-day activities and the outputs, the immediate results of the program, but not necessarily to keep an eye on what we're ultimately aiming toward and the journey that we're wanting to support in these local communities. And so our theory of change is grounded in our understanding of our thirsty global neighbors, these people lacking basic WASH services, the barriers that they face, what motivates them, the journey that they're on, and it's an understanding that we're continually building and improving as we listen and learn from them, from the 635,000 people that we served through our holistic WASH programs last year. Our theory of change lays out the way that local churches, who are our primary partners, and our community partners, community stakeholders, are working together to serve these neighbors who lack basic WASH services. So The theory of change shows how these stakeholders journey together so that ultimately churches come to thrive, communities become more resilient in our increasingly uncertain world, that people live in healthy environments as wash services improve, and that all of that is helping to restore relationships. At Living Water, we often talk about an outcome of our work being right relationship. The relationships that people, as people made in God's image, have with God, mm-hmm. with themselves, understanding the dignity that they carry as image bearers of God, with others around them, their neighbors and other people in their context, and with the rest of creation. And then ultimately all of that adds up to holistic flourishing. Two very robust words that really mean that we want to see people flourish physically, spiritually, and socially in the way that God intended them to. So yeah, so that's our theory of change. The theory of change kind of maps out the different ways that we see transformation happening in our programs. It guides our research. Some of these links between some of the things that we do and the outcomes that are very, very clear. There's already lots of evidence that those things are true. But there are other things that we want to learn more about. It helps us guide our learning, and it becomes the focal point for each one of our programs as they're designing what they're going to do in each country where we work.
That's awesome. I love to see how these seemingly complex frameworks really actually simplify our ability to see exactly what you just said, where we are, where we're going, and the practical, research-based, proven things that we've seen in that cause and effect and relationships, but also the kind of baked-in assumptions that you have to include as part of that process in order to be able to innovate and have vision. I notice how in the conversation about holistic flourishing, just the concepts of identity and mm-hmm. dignity are just interwebbed there. And it's beautiful to get to be part of something that is about really, yeah, restoring relationships with God, with each other, with ourselves. So that leads me to my next question, because this wouldn't be a connection series without real stories about real people, right? So could you share some real life examples with us of holistic flourishing that have really impacted you?
Yes. So several years ago, I'll take you to Liberia. Several years ago, we started working in a new WASH program in Garbane, which is in Nimba District in Liberia. And so this was a new WASH program that was going to focus on this district for about 5 years. We were going to work with a local network of churches and these community stakeholders according to the theory of change I was just describing to you. And so, you know, we began to ask questions and bring together churches and to start a process of what we call envisioning, asking the question, what's God already doing here, right? We don't bring God into the community. He's already at work. What's he doing? What are the resources he's already placed here? What are the good things that are already happening? Because it's easier to plan positively for the future when you realize what's possible because you've already seen some of it happen. So we start with the question of what's God already doing? What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's at work already? And then we ask the question, what could be possible? What do you, you know, if we look at God's promises and this image of God's kingdom, if the kingdom of God were to break into your community in a powerful way today, what would that look like? Let's get vivid. Let's talk about what that would really mean in your community. And so we have these envisioning workshops. And then we go from there to say, well, okay, so then what does obedience look like? What does it look like for us to participate in God's work? Looking at what he has done and what he's promised, we're on this trajectory, right? So we're in this place of already and not yet. And what do we do to be faithful to what God's calling us to right now? And can we begin to serve the thirsty neighbors in these communities in that spirit? And we invite church leaders into this. We invite community leaders into this conversation. And so when we began to do this process in Garbane in Liberia, one of the pastors that showed up was Pastor Emmanuel, who pastors the Great Commission Church in Garbane town, and started getting to know him. And his story was really interesting. He was pastoring this small church, and in their community, the church leadership began to notice that there was a population of young children who weren't able to participate in school because they had either learning disabilities or they had hearing disabilities. And so the schools just weren't equipped to deal with their challenges. So he said, well, as a church, that's something we can do. You know, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in that way. We can begin to serve these kids that are being overlooked. So he was already doing this work with this church when we showed up in the community. But they had hit a wall. They had about 20 students, and they just could not figure out how to scale the school. And one of the challenges that they had was lack of wash services at the school and in the homes of the children. So like these kids were drinking contaminated water. It was affecting their ability to be at school because they were sick or they were having to help carry water. It was affecting their cognitive abilities. You know, some of these illnesses really make it hard to focus when you're in school. That was just undermining their efforts, and it was keeping them from being able to scale the school. And so he was really excited to show up and to be part of this conversation because he was already answering some of those questions in his own mind with his congregation of what God is doing, what God could do, but seeing some real barriers in the midst of that. And so so he became one of the champions in this area for the WASH program. And along the way, as we began to serve the community where his students were, they began to get safe water at home. And he said, well, if we could get safe water at the school, like the equation would be complete. They would be able to stay in school. They would be able to focus. We'd be able to keep them in school enough to be able to show some impact. We'd be able to raise more money in the community to be able to invest in these kids. And so that's what we did. That was the work that we did. We put in a water system at the Great Commission School. We put in some latrines and hand washing stations and began to do programming around hygiene and sanitation with his kids and in the broader community. And that was the turning point for them. Since then, they've doubled in enrollment. They now have 40 kids in the school. And they've been able to add dormitories and an education hall and draw students from a broader area from outside of their immediate area and serve some of these families who have kids living with disabilities where the family and the local schools are not equipped to serve them. And so they're now bringing kids from all over in to serve them in this area. And it's been a really amazing journey that he's been on. And it really underlines this idea of holistic flourishing. I mean, the church is thriving, the communities are becoming more resilient, these kids and their families are living in healthier environments, relationships are being righted, and it's all pointing toward flourishing. So
that's incredible. It's incredible. It's incredibly encouraging. It really does highlight all the different levels of flourishing. Because when we talk about holistic flourishing, it's not just the holistic element of the person, but of the community, of society, right? From the individual to right. The collective. So
100%.
The child, the family, that's the school, the church, the entire community. And now you're saying people from outside of it are even being blessed by this.
Right.
So thank you so much for sharing that. I do want to clarify for our listeners why the church is our primary partner. And what does that mean, right? Who are those secondary partners?
So we believe, and we see this in scripture, that the church really is God's agent of transformation in the world. You know, when we look at the stories of the early church, when we think about, you know, Pentecost and the sending out, the establishment of the church to serve, we believe that the church really is there to serve the world. And that in every community where the church is, she's there as an agent of transformation. And so when we talk to partners that aren't as motivated by the missional and theological aspects of the church, we focus more on the strategic aspects of working with the church because there are many reasons to work with the church. The church has local relationships, local resources. They've been there for decades before we got there, and they're going to be there long after our program is finished. So there are all the reasons in the world to work with these churches as a network of local partners, right? But we truly believe that the church is there to be an agent of transformation for God's kingdom. That they're there, and often when we enter in, churches are very focused on being the voice of Jesus in their community. We often are able to enable them to also be the hands and feet of Jesus by serving their neighbors in practical ways. And so we really see that as part of our mission. And so we've defined in our strategy and in our programmatic approaches that we will begin and end with the church, that we enter in seeking to help the church fulfill her mission in each community, in each district, in each program where we work. We move with the church to the community leaders in a process that we call flourish. You're hearing that word a lot today, but years ago, we discovered that we were looking around for a toolkit for mobilizing churches in our WASH programs, and we realized that that tool didn't exist. There were lots of good programs, lots of great organizations doing church mobilization, but no one had developed a toolkit for mobilizing churches, in particular for WASH, for water sanitation and hygiene programs. And so we had to go develop that toolkit ourselves. So back 6 years ago, we published the Flourish toolkit, which is actually out there. It's on our website, and it's open source for anyone who wants to take and use it. But it really is that posture and that process that I was describing in general terms earlier. We enter in asking what God's already doing. We begin to help the church articulate a vision for what God's calling them to in the local context. And then we ask, so then what? How do we begin to move toward that vision together? How can we equip you, support you, so that you can lead in this WASH program, build your credibility, build your platform, leverage your local resources and network to improve the health outcomes in the community, and so that by the time we finish the program, the church is actually equipped to carry on, to continue to build on the momentum we've developed, to tackle whatever's next, to work with the local government that they now have credibility with, to serve the neighbors that now understand that they are loved and seen by these churches, to tackle economic development or agricultural food security or whatever the next thing is in that community. They're equipped to take that on. Years ago, there's a guy named Bryant Myers who wrote a book called Walking with the Poor. It's a seminal book in the Christian development community. And he wrote, I have a quote I brought with me today that has been really formative for Living Water. He says that a church full of life and love, working for the good of the community in which God has placed it, is the proper end of mission. Development that does not work towards such a church is neither sustainable nor Christian. And so that's why thriving church is actually one of the explicit outcomes in our theory of change, because we believe that that is an enabler and a catalyst of holistic flourishing in our program while we're implementing the program and for years after the program is finished. So that's why we work with the church. That's a little bit about how we work with the church. We invite the church to play key roles in our program and really to help lead out in demonstrating what good WASH looks like, messaging on it, becoming champions for it. Often what we're engaging local communities in runs a little countercultural. Some of the good sanitation and hygiene practices require communities to say, well, we know that you're used to the taste of the water from the river, but we're going to drink water from the well now because it's protected and it's safe. And that's a culture change. That's a mindset shift. And so that's just one small example. There are lots of other behavior changes that come up. They get identified in the community. And when someone's skeptical about this thing that these people from outside of their community are saying to them, often they'll go to their religious leaders and say, what do you think about this? And if the pastor of the church they attend says, oh yeah, we're all in on this, we're part of helping lead this program, let us tell you why sanitation and hygiene is so important, then it so strengthens the kind of transformation that we're trying to see in these communities, because they're hearing from their own local leaders that they look up to and respect why it's important. And so that's a key part of transformation for us.
I have to highlight the sustainability that mm-hmm. kind of underpins everything that you just said, and the reliance that I think we tend to underestimate that people have on their religious leaders and on the church, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're here in the U.S. There's a church, in every corner of every neighborhood, right? We underestimate the church and how the average person, not even a necessarily religious person, will rely on it. I'm passionate about mental health, and I read that, the church needs to be better equipped in mental health, which is, part of what we do, of course, right? WASH impacts your physical and mental well-being in huge ways. But the reason it needs to be equipped is because people are more likely, when they're suffering, to go to a church than they are to a mental health professional.
Right.
Which again just highlights, we really underestimate the role that the church plays in society outside of the spiritual aspect, right?
Yeah, part of your question earlier that I don't think I really spoke to also speaks to the sustainability piece. You asked, who are our other partners mm-hmm. beyond the church? And so I mentioned in our theory of change that community partners are also part of the equation, a critical part of the equation. In our sustainability framework at Living Water, we recognize that there has to be local leadership for the WASH services that we're implementing.
And that can look different ways in different places. Sometimes it's a water committee, like I mentioned earlier. Sometimes it's there's already a pre-established water board or government entity that, you know, district water office or something that's already there. You know, no need to reinvent the wheel. Let's work with the structures that are there. Let's leverage what's there because it's more likely to be sustainable. But we also recognize that in each community, there needs to be external support, ongoing external support that doesn't come from an international organization like Living Water, that comes from within the local area. Because at some point, there's going to be a technical issue that the local community is not equipped to deal with. So who do they go to for technical support? The pump needs to be replaced, and we don't have the technical wherewithal to do that on our own. We need some extra support. Or we need to be able to pipe this water into these different systems and, you know, to households in the community. How do we do that? We need external support. They're going to need management support because we're trying to set up a sustainable framework where these local, you know, water committees and other governance groups are able to have the financial means to be able to maintain and operate these water and sanitation hygiene services long term. And they're often collecting tariffs or fees from the local households, you know, something small and affordable, but they're putting together savings so that they can be prepared to address repairs and things as they come up. But at some point, there's going to be a management issue. And, you know, someone's going to say, well, the tariffs are unfair, or maybe someone ran off with the cash box. There's going to be a need to reestablish trust in that solid management system. That's where you need someone to play that role. Then there's supply chain. There's, where does the community get replacement parts for their hand pump or for their piped water system? Or is there supply chain for soap, as we're talking to people about the importance of hand washing? How do the communities get access to ongoing resources to support these behaviors they're taking on? And so there are different roles that need to be played. And often it's the church that's playing that management support role because they're a respected mediator if there's a breakdown in management systems. Often they're local vendors or merchants that we're working with to say, hey, we're promoting all this hand washing. You would do really well if you would stock some soap. We're working with local businesses. We're working with local nonprofits. We're working with community-based organizations. We're working with all these different community organizations, whoever is there in the community, because we want to bring in all the actors to help support with the whole system the sustainability of the work we're doing. So there's so many roles. The church is great at playing many of these roles, playing an advocacy role for the poor, playing a demonstrating role, a messenger role, a guardianship role to help make sure that the services last. But they're really important roles for local government actors to play, for businesses to play, as part of the kind of the whole system equation.
Partnership is such a big part of what we do. I don't think that comes as a surprise to anyone that's listening, especially if you're this far into the episode. But that's great. I mean, hearing about how we identify and partner with and uplift those other actors or agents of change in the community, I mean, that promotes economic development. Mm-hmm. Again, restorative relationships, right? Reduces any potential for conflict, friction, etc. So that is so great. Considering our emphasis on church partnership, church mobilization, gospel proclamation, and then the contexts, the variety and diversity of these contexts in which we work, how do we navigate interfaith tensions in our communities and partnerships while honoring Jesus in all that we do? Mm-hmm. Like, how do we avoid this emphasis of our relationship with the church and on, you know, modeling Jesus? How do we avoid it leading us to incidentally overlooking or excluding those that are outside of the faith?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. And I'll start within the church and then maybe talk a little bit about beyond the Christian church. One of the things that we see before we get to interreligious or interfaith potential conflict or relations engagement is actually intra-faith relations. And there, we work with a lot of different kinds of churches. And when we enter into communities, often these churches have never worked together before. So I was at a workshop in Kisumu, Kenya. It's probably 10 years ago now, and I still remember sitting down and being in a small group discussion as part of one of our visioning workshops. I was sitting there hearing the Anglican priest, an apostolic pastor, and a Methodist minister sitting in the same group, really having a conversation for the first time about something that wasn't about like the distinctives, what makes us different than you. Because the work that we do, even the way that we talk about gospel proclamation, we tell a lot of stories at Living Water, and we're just like, hey, let's just tell stories from the life of Jesus. Let's focus on the main messages of what Jesus calls us to, kind of the centrality of focusing on the central message of the gospel. And WASH, I mean, everyone in the community can get around better water sanitation and hygiene services, right? So it's a unifying dynamic when we start to bring people together. Even so, there are people who are skeptical and don't want to show up to that first meeting. You know, they want to see if it's working first. And so, you know, we've got some people sitting on the fence early on, and so we'll show up and we'll, you know, the coalition of the willing get there, and we're starting to have this conversation. And then, you know, there are people who are like, oh, okay, this, something's really happening. I'll opt in. There's some people, some churches and some local partners who will sit back and watch because they've seen other organizations come through, make promises and not fulfill them, right? And so when they see a year or two in, it's like, oh, this is actually happening. Their water and sanitation service is happening in that community, We want in. And so, you know, often we're able to build more unity over time as people see that this is for real and the transformation's happening. So it becomes this attractional draw. And that's true beyond the church. You know, as a Christian organization, we're very upfront about the fact that we're here. You know, we talk about water for life in Jesus' name. We're here out of obedience to the command of Jesus to love our neighbors and to serve those who are overlooked and excluded in our world, and to be part of his Great Commission work, and to be not only proclaimers but also demonstrators of the gospel. So we have the most natural connection with the church. Like we share religious literacy, we have the same language, we know the same scriptures. That's the natural point of connection. We also have, by extension, some level of connection with other faith leaders and communities who are not Christian, who may be more skeptical of non-faith-based organizations. They'd rather work with a faith-based organization of a different faith than a non-faith-based organization in some cases. You know, we'll say, you're a people of the book. We can work with you. We disagree on some things, but we can work together. And so as Living Water, we have a very, very strong commitment to non-discrimination. We're here to serve all people in Jesus' name, right? And so we are here to serve you regardless of your faith. We see the church as our primary partner, but we also work with all faith communities and faith leaders as our community partners. And so this happens to be another Liberia story, but a few years ago I was in Margibi, which was our previous WASH program in Liberia, and I still remember sitting down and hearing a story from this gentleman in Margibi who was a Muslim, and in fact, we later discovered he was the chief imam of the entire district, who led the largest mosque in the area, and this mosque ran a school. And so, you know, he saw this WASH program getting started up, and he said, well, these people aren't going to work with us. This is a Christian organization, but I wish they would. So, you know, a year or so into the program, it was already on the map. Like, there was actually a plan to go do work in his part of the community. But he came and knocked on the door and said, you know, I know you probably don't want to work with me because I'm a Muslim, but would you consider helping us think about WASH services at our school, because there are these kids and we don't have good water or sanitation or hygiene. And our team said, oh yeah, we were, you're actually on the roadmap. We were going to come talk to you about being part of the program over the course of the next few months. And so he was shocked. Wait, you want to work with us? He ended up becoming part of a council of religious leaders in the community, which is mostly Christian pastors. So he's now, for the first time, in a community where it's about 30% Muslim and about 70% Christian. For the first time, he was having conversations with Christians. He started showing up at our Bible storying workshops. He's begun to tell stories from the Christian scriptures in his mosque. So I mean, this journey of being part of the conversation and being invited in across faith lines is a story that we see happen again and again and again. And so I think it's very possible for us to be authentically who we are as a Christian organization, to know why we're here and what we're compelled by, and the gospel that we're called to not only speak but live out, and to invite others to do the same, but also be very inclusive in the way that we engage people in community, to keep the door wide open and make sure that people of all faiths in the communities where we're working have a seat at the table.
Well, first off, incredible story. Thank you so much for sharing that. But the balance between authenticity and inclusion, and the fact that they're not mutually exclusive things, and really when you're operating in, you know, wholeness, you're doing both. And it's so powerful to see how simply focusing on that, mm-hmm. those unifying human things, because at the end of the day, that's what we all are, right? The ultimate unifying factor is our humanity. All the doors that that can open and the paths that it can lead you down. So that's amazing. I think this has been such a great conversation. I hope that it's been as enriching for our listeners as it has been for me. I'd like to close us out with one final question that sort of narrows the scope of what we've talked about here today and ask you to explain how our current Overflow 25 strategy allows us to implement this philosophy of service and this approach of service in practical and innovative ways.
Certainly. So, yeah, our strategy, which you can find on our website if you're interested, at water.cc/strategy. As you mentioned, it's called Overflow 25 because we really see that as we move forward in this strategy, that there's an overflow of energy and resources and attention that is resulting in impact beyond what we've seen in the past. But it's really defined by four guiding positions. And guiding position one is to co-labor with the global church. So we talked a little bit about that today. Guiding position two is to implement holistic WASH programs for all. And that really is the heart of what we've been talking about today. And I have it here in front of me, so you mind if I just read it?
Absolutely, please do.
So I can't really say it better than this. So in the strategy, you'll see that it talks about the fact that Living Water pursues excellent WASH programming through proven practices that are holistic, working toward the physical, spiritual, and social flourishing of people in our program areas. The WASH program area gives our programs geographic and relational focus for the long term. And that's not particularly new. That's something we've been doing for a decade or more, right? But here are the growth areas for us that are really part of what we're talking about today. You know, we are scaling this approach across all our countries, deepening our commitment to the local church, increasing technical agility, meaning we can use different types of water and sanitation and hygiene solutions depending on local needs. You want to be more flexible and adaptable. And improving our ability to respond to emergencies, again, in our increasingly fraught world. I mean, there's so much uncertainty out there right now and so many crises and disasters that are happening from place to place where we work. So inspired by Christ's call to serve the least of these and the international community's goal of water and sanitation for all, Living Water is increasingly focused on serving overlooked and excluded people within our WASH programs. And then driven by the biblical mandate to care for creation, we ensure that the work we do is environmentally sustainable today and for generations to come. So as we do that work, I mean, really the key to success for us is, first and foremost, our first core value is honoring God and seeking to follow his call in this area. But we're following the lead of our colleagues around the world who are on the front lines with our neighbors who we're seeking to serve. And so we've learned so much from our colleagues across Latin America, the Caribbean, Africa, South Asia, over the past number of years. They're really the ones who designed this strategy that we've tried to steward well. And so right now we're launching pilot programs to accelerate our learning. We're revamping and updating our church and community mobilization model based on the learnings over the past number of years. And we're really leaning in on these, on each of these areas that I just described. So we're on a really exciting journey. It's taking us to new depths in our ability to serve well.
I think that beautifully encapsulates and summarizes pretty much everything that we've talked about here today. So I think it was a great point to end on. Thank you so much once again, Jonathan, for your time today, for your leadership, and for your commitment to serving all of God's people. I would actually like to close us out in a brief prayer, if you don't mind.
Please do.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude for everything that you are doing. As Jonathan spoke, you are already moving in all of these places that we are privileged enough to join you in, to partner with you and with your people in serving and loving your people. Because that's ultimately what we are here to do and what you have called us to. So we thank you for empowering us in that work. We thank you for every single person that is under the sound of my voice. We ask that you continue to guide them, bless them, and help them discover how how they can be a good neighbor and what that means in their lives, whether they work in the social and community development sphere or in something entirely different, or whether they don't even have a job, whether, you know, you know exactly where they're at in their lives. And I just pray that this conversation has blessed them and encourages them to go out and to follow you in practical ways today. We thank you for everything that you're doing, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.